Mark chapter number 8. This is lesson number 40 in the book of Mark. And we're close to halfway, I guess. So we're going to read a few verses tonight, and I desire your prayers. I'm really enjoying it. Been looking forward to this lesson. This is really, really good. And I hope the Lord will take it and use it and speak to our hearts. Mark chapter 8, verse number 34 through verse number 38. We'll read those verses. The Bible said, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And I'd like to call this tonight, I believe a good title for this passage of Scripture would be True Discipleship. True Discipleship. That's what we'll think about tonight. And just by way of review, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been here, but last time I want us to go back and read over in chapter 8, verse number 31. The Bible said over there, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." Now, I've never read that is the key verse in the book of Mark, but it is a key verse in the book of Mark. And I was thinking about this and looking at it, thinking about it from last time. And the reason why it is a very key verse in the book of Mark is because it's the introduction of the teaching about that Jesus Christ was going to go to Calvary. He was going to die. He was going to be buried. And after 3 days, he was going to rise again. And we went over this last time, but up until this point, the Lord Jesus had told just about everybody he'd healed, probably. We looked at it last time, there's 6 or 7 times, chapter 8, verse 30, and he charged them that they should tell no man. So up to this point, the Lord Jesus, many times he healed somebody, he said, "Don't tell anybody, don't tell, don't tell, don't tell." But after this, it changes. And so that's why I say this is a key passage of Scripture. After this, the whole, I guess a good way to put it would be the whole tone of the book changes. It becomes much more serious. And the Lord Jesus challenges the disciples here to follow after him. So there's a change here in the book of Mark, and it revolves around what is taught in verse number 31, where he began to teach them basically about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's very, very important, this passage of Scripture, with the exception of chapter number 4. Now, chapter number 4, there's several parables there that the Lord Jesus taught. There's the parable of the sower. There's the parable of the candle. There's the parable of the corn. There's the parable of the mustard seed. But apart from chapter number 4, there's really been very little teaching by the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of what we've seen so far has been one miracle after another after another. I mean, it's a book that's full of action. And so we've seen all these things that the Lord Jesus has been doing, and his power and his miracles that he has accomplished. And so we've seen all this action so far. And I begin to think about this. I think there's a lesson here in our Christian life. There comes a time in our Christian life where we should come to the point where we've seen enough. I mean, he has proved himself over and over, and we know that the Lord is faithful, and we know that the Lord is able, and we know that the Lord hears and answers our prayers. And so we've seen that in our Christian experience, but there needs to come a time in our lives where we just take his word by faith. We don't have to see a miracle anymore. And the Lord Jesus is bringing the disciples along. They should be growing in faith. I mean, they have seen, and they have seen, and they have seen. And now there's going to be some teaching that's really going to challenge them. They ought to get past the point. They don't need a miracle anymore. They ought to know who he is. They ought to know what he's capable to do. And they ought to take the Lord Jesus Christ at his word and not have to be convinced by a miracle. Now, children grow the same way. Our Christian life, we ought to be growing. The Bible talks about 1 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you teach children? You teach children, you start them out. You start them out with picture books. And so they see it. But as they grow and they learn to read, then they read a little bit on their own, and then you can read them a real story. And they've seen enough with their eyes, they can pay attention and they can listen. And so I think about the book of Mark like that. We've seen what he's able to do. Now we ought to be able to just listen to what he says and pay attention to what he says, because we've grown in our Christian life. We've become more mature, and now we're mature enough to listen to what the Word says, what the Word of God says, and what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Now, Jesus had just begun to teach them in chapter 8, verse number 31, that he would suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and notice what the Bible said, and be killed. First time he'd started to teach and preach this. He would be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And so we looked at all of that last week. Now, keeping that in mind, we come over to verse number 34. And the Bible said, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so the disciples and the people both had heard the teaching of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Because if you remember back, he taught that he began to teach them openly that. And remember, Peter rebuked the Lord. But now these same people in verse 34, when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, and he begins to teach them not about that he's going to die, but he begins to teach them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Not only does he say, now the day's coming when I'm going to die, but now he asked him, he said, I'm asking you to follow me and to take up a cross. And when you see anybody in the days of the Lord Jesus, if you've seen a man carrying a cross, there's only one reason why he's carrying that cross. He's getting ready to die. So the Lord's just begin to teach that he's going to die. Now he begins to teach, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to die. So you see how the tenor of the book begins to change now. This is more serious than anything we've seen before. He said, I'm going to die. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to die. You're going to have to take up a cross and follow after me. So that's why we call this tonight true discipleship. True discipleship, if you're really going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a few things in verse number 34 I want to point out. It said, first of all, that he said unto them, whosoever will come after me. Now, I like that. We like whosoever's in the Bible. That's always a good thing. When you find a whosoever in the Bible, that's, you know what that means? That means whosoever. Man, woman, boy, girl, teenager, young person, old person, it does not matter. And so I like that, whosoever. That means anybody can be a disciple, a true follower, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a certain age. You don't have to be a certain experience. You don't have to be a certain gender. You just got to want to follow Him more than anything else in the world. I read a story the other day. Well, it wasn't a story. It was an actual testimony of a missionary. And I had a missionary. He called me, and most of them, if they have a packet or something, I'll get them to send it to me. And I'll read over that information, and then I get them to call me back, or sometimes I'll call them. But this missionary sent me his testimony and his wife's testimony and where they're going and what they're doing and all these things. But I read his testimony about when he got saved. And he said that he got saved when he was 6 years old. And God called him to preach when he's 12 years old. And when he was a teenager, he surrendered to be a missionary. And now he's already been on several mission trips, but they've been training and working, and now, next year, they're going to the country of China. Well, a 12-year-old don't know what they're talking about. I think they do, if they're really serious about serving the Lord. Well, a teenager don't know if they're supposed to be a missionary or not. Well, this man, he's up 25, 30 years old, somewhere around in there. That stuck with him pretty good. A lot of people go to college and graduate with a degree and then change their mind. They don't want to do that. So let's not be too hard when, but you see what I'm saying. He knew God saved him. He knew he's called to preach, and he knew he's supposed to be a missionary at a young age. Jesus said he didn't put a limitation on it. He didn't put restrictions on it. He just said, whosoever will come after me. That's a blessing. Whosoever will come after me. That excites me, because when I think about my life, there's nothing special about me. I didn't graduate at the top of my class. Most people that I know that are serving the Lord, they didn't go to an Ivy League college somewhere. You know what? God uses just common folk. God specializes in using regular people. In fact, God specializes in using people that the world would pass over. But God said, if you'll follow after me, here's what you got to do. And all you got to be is a whosoever. Anybody's a whosoever. And so it ought to excite us tonight that you and I can be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can follow Him. Now, he said something else in verse number 34. He said, whosoever will come after me, let him. Now, here's a requirement. Let him deny himself. Now that is more than just being unselfish. I know some people who are not professing Christians, but they are unselfish. There's lots of examples of that in the world. It's not talking about being unselfish. It's more than being self-denying. Now, most mothers are by nature unselfish and self-denying. I've seen Kim many, many times down through the years. Now, used to be, she planned her meals and we had leftovers. Now, since Abigail's got so big and eats like a hog, we rarely have leftovers. But we used to have leftovers all the time. She loves for me to pick on her. She'd think I was mad at her if I didn't pick on her. But I've seen Kim a lot of times down through the years. Leftover night. I like leftovers. I don't have a problem with that. Leftover night, and Kim may always make sure everybody else has got plenty. That's unselfish. That's self-denying. She would much rather us eat the good stuff that's left over, and she would say, don't worry about it. I'll find something. That's a mother. That's wonderful to be like that. But what Jesus is talking about is so much more than that. It's not just being unselfish. People in the world can be unselfish. When the Lord Jesus says, let him deny himself, it is talking about a complete and utter setting aside of our self-life. Our self-life is what is, this world thinks that it's all about me. But it's setting all about me aside and letting Jesus Christ be the Lord of my life. That's what the Lord is talking about here. Let him deny himself. It is taking all of our life inventory, all of our dreams, all of our hopes, and all of our aspirations. Somebody says, I want to be this, I want to do this. I want to follow this path. I want to go down this road. This is the plan for my life. And when we deny ourselves, it is taking all that we have gathered together that is us and just ripping it all up and casting it aside and getting a blank sheet of paper and signing our name at the bottom and giving it to the Lord and really meaning it. Lord, it's not what I want to do. It's, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It's not about what I have dreamed out about my life, but, Lord, what do you have planned for my life? That's what it's doing. It's like the soldier that gives up his life and he signs on the dotted line and he goes into the military, and from that time forward, whether you realize it or not, you're not your own. They tell you when to go to bed, when to get up, what to wear, how to wear it, when to eat, what to eat, how long you got to eat, what you're going to do, when you're going to do. If they really let you know how it was, nobody would ever join the military. But it's coming to the Lord and it's saying, I'm signing up for you. You're going to be the Lord of my life. And I'm going to do what you want me to do. And I'm going to go where you want me to go. And I'm going to serve how you want me to serve. That's what the Lord was talking about. That's a serious thing. He said, let him deny himself. We sing that song, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Everything. And then he said, in verse number 34, he said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So the Lord Jesus, he was going to die, and he asked them to take up a cross and follow him. They're going to have to die. But people say this, oh, I love the Lord, I would die for him. But the Lord doesn't want us to physically die for him. He wants us to physically live for him. The cross is an implement of death. And the Lord Jesus said, take up your cross and die on that cross. That's not what he said. He said, take up your cross and follow me. He wants us to live for him. He died for us. We ought to live for him. But in order for us to live for him, we're going to have to learn what the Apostle Paul had learned. And he taught in more than one place about dying to oneself. 1 Corinthians 15:31, he said, I die daily. It's a daily struggle. Old self dies hard. And you'll think you've got him or her put in their proper place, and the next thing you turn around, there they popped up again, old self. Old self. So Paul knew that, And he said, I die daily. It's a daily thing. A great verse, Galatians 2 and 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, not me, not self-life, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, this old flesh we have, he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is a daily experience to take up one's cross and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what he asked to do. Now, we look on down. That's the test. Next, we find the outcome. Look what he said in verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now that applies to the here and now, and that applies to the hereafter also. It applies to the here and now. He said in verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. There's a lot of people that are saved, but they have never dedicated truly their life to the Lord Jesus, and they're holding back on the Lord. They're not really saving. They're trying to save their life, but they're losing it in the process. And just a illustration of that, most of you know, when I was growing up, more than anything, I wanted to be a professional baseball player. But as I got older and tried to pursue that, the more I tried to save my life, the more I lost of my life. And not only did I come to the point where I lost the dream to be a baseball player, but everything after that I tried was just a dead-end street. I drove Kim crazy when I was in the Air Force. I wasn't satisfied with the job that I had, and I would go and I'd come home and I'd talk about something different every week. I'd say, well, I think I want to do this. I think I want to do this. I think I want to do this. And I had played that old record for a long time. And God was speaking to my heart. And so the day I came and I told her, I said, I believe God wants me to preach. She laughed. Well, I don't blame her. I went through everything under the sun to do. I want to do this. I want to do this. Nothing ever got right in my life till I surrendered to God's will for my life to do that. But every time I was trying to save my life, I was just losing it more and more spiritually. I mean, just if I'd have continued on it, wouldn't be anywhere. I'm afraid to say where I'd be. There's no telling. And so the Lord Jesus said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. There's a lot of people trying to hang on. So it applies here and now. It also applies in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not going to preach all about the judgment seat of Christ, but it's all of us are going to be judged. All of us that are saved. Don't think just because you're saved, you'll never be judged. The Bible said in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We're all going to be judged. If you're saved, you'll go to the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, that which is built upon Christ is gold and silver and precious stones, and it'll stand the fire. But that which is just wood, hay, and stubble, it'll be burned up. Now, can you imagine being saved and going to heaven and standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and finding out that your whole life, all of your trials, all of your struggles, all of your time, all of your energy, all of your money, all of your effort in eternity counted for a big fat zero. because you tried to save it down here. Oh, I'm going to live for God after I retire. Better be living for God before. Oh, I'm going to live for God here and there and down the road. And when I am not a teenager, or when I'm an adult, or when I have children. You know, people have all kinds of excuses. We don't know when we're going to leave this world. I don't want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and see my whole life burn up. You'd still be saved, but the Bible says, yet so as by fire. You'd just go in empty-handed. Lord, I lived all them years, don't have a thing to show. That's what the Lord's talking about. He that'll save his life shall lose it. But look what it says in the second part of verse 35. He said, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake. And you ought to underline there in verse number 35 that word, the gospel's. Because that plays in here in just a minute. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And so I think about my life. My life is so much better than the one that I had planned for me. I wouldn't change a thing. I'm thankful that God called me. It's so much better than what I had imagined. If you lose your life for His sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. God's plan is far superior to our plans. And so that's what he's saying in verse number 35. Then in verse number 36, look what he said. He said, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, you remember, Jesus is speaking to, in verse number 34, at least two groups of people. He's speaking to the people when he called the people unto him with his disciples. Now he's got a large crowd. He's got a big variety out there. No doubt in the ears or those that would listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say, there was no doubt a mixture of, there's some saved people there, there's some that believe and recognize, and there's some that are still lost. There's some that are desiring to follow Him. There's some that are just maybe investigating. And so when we come to verse number 36, there's some words for the saved. There's some words for the lost. A lot of times in preaching, you'll preach to the saved and you'll preach to the lost. And I believe the Lord is bringing both groups here together and giving them all something to think about in verse number 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Think about that. What if you could gain the whole world? If you could have enough money, if you could have enough power, if you could have enough influence, if you could have enough fame, what if a person could gain the whole world? They couldn't enjoy it. It'd be impossible to enjoy it. No matter how rich somebody is, and to me, a million, a billion, a trillion, it's so far above most of our heads, what's it matter? But somebody like that, that just had all the money and that they could go anywhere they wanted to, they are still limited by time and space, and their cars still tear up too, and they have to wait on people just like we have to wait on people. And I don't care how, there just would come a point where you just, most of what you had, just sitting idle somewhere. Can't be everywhere to enjoy all of it. I'll say, you know, there comes a time where surely a man or woman's got enough. But Jesus said, What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Even if you could do that, you still couldn't trade it for your soul. You couldn't come to God and say, "All right, God, I've got $1 billion. To the Lord, that means nothing. Lord, I've got a stock portfolio that, man, it's got everything in it. It's never going to go bad. I don't know enough about the language, but God wouldn't be interested in that. You take that for, let me have my soul back. See, it's not on God's stock exchange. Souls, money, it's totally separate. What if you gain the whole world? What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Verse 37, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Can't give anything for your soul. I was reading today over in Luke chapter number 12. It talked about the ground of a certain rich man. It talked about how he was blessed in his crops and he had a big harvest and he had all these plans and he said, "I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger." You know that passage of Scripture. But the Lord said, "Thou fool, whose is this going to be? Tonight, your soul's going to be required of you. Now what are you going to do? Now what are you going to do? You going to trade your barns? You going to trade your harvest? You going to trade your stocks for your soul? It's impossible to do that. You can't do that." I know people, they're good people. They're kind. They're helpful. But all that is not going to amount to anything if they die without the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to take what's in the good scale and present it before the Lord and say, "God, will you take this? Cain tried that." God's not interested with a basket of fruit. He's interested in His Son. And that He died upon the cross and shed His blood so that you and I could be saved by His grace. That's what the Lord's interested in. What have we done with the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what it comes down to in verse number 38. What have we done with the Lord Jesus Christ? He said in verse 38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me," who's talking? Jesus. "Whosoever shall be ashamed of Me and My words." That's what it boils down to. The context of being ashamed of Him and His words is associated with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you in verse 35, you ought to underline that little word, "gospel's sake." If you're ashamed of the gospel, are you saved? This crowd out here that, you know, that under the false banner of love, now, we don't want to offend nobody. We don't want to exclude nobody. We don't want to tell anybody they're a sinner or that they're lost or that they'll go to hell. You know, if you tell somebody they need to be saved and they say, "Why do I need to be saved?" You got to get down to the fact that the reason you need to be saved is because you've sinned. That's an offensive thing. Because not everybody is wicked and ungodly. I mean, that pretty good people help their neighbor. Stop by the road and help somebody with a flat tire. You know, you're going to tell people like that they're not good? I'm not saying you're not good. I'm saying there's none good but one, and that's God, and everybody else has sinned. And that's why we need to be saved. But if we change that, if we take the blood out of the songbooks, if we take the gospel out of the Bible, if we water everything down and, you know, everything's just generic, are we not being ashamed of the Lord Jesus and His words? His words, everything now is open-minded. Jesus Christ was very narrow. And I don't say that in a derogatory way. But can you get any more narrow than saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You cannot go to heaven through Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, Gandhi, Mother Teresa, Sister Mary. You just can't get there any other way. But the Lord said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, ashamed of me and my words, look what he said. In this adulterous and sinful generation. Isn't that fitting? I mean, the Lord said that generation was adulterous and sinful. Our generation is literally adulterous and sinful and wicked, and they need the gospel just as much as any generation that's ever been. But in an adulterous and sinful generation, takes more boldness, takes more courage to present the gospel, takes a greater heart, takes faith. In this adulterous and sinful generation, look what the Lord Jesus said, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. There's a judgment day coming. And other places in the Bible said if we're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us. If we deny him, he'll deny us. I was thinking about these politicians. You know, I'm sort of rough on them sometimes. But when I hear them talking about, now we want to be on the right side of history concerning this. And this is why we're going to change marriage, and this is why we're going to do this, and this is why we're going to do that. And they blab that stuff about being on the right side of history. You've heard people talk about that. Whenever there's a major decision to be made and it's controversial, and usually what they're saying is we're going to go away from God because that's the trend. So they justify it. They say, well, we want to be on the right side of history concerning this. You know, that's a very foolish statement. Because in order to know if you're on the right side of history, you'd have to know the future. And nobody knows the future. So how can you say we won't be on the right side of history? The only way you could make that statement and be correct is if you knew somebody that knew the future, that knew what was going to happen out there, like the Lord. The Lord knows. When it comes down to it, if you believe what the Word of God says and you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are guaranteed that you will be on the right side of history in the future. What he's talking about in verse number 38 is going to happen in the future. He said, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's out there in the future. There's a lot of people think they're going to be on the right side, but they're on the wrong side. See, if you know somebody that knows the future, it's great. It's a great benefit. There's a great help there. And so we know what the Word of God says, and that we accept Him, serve Him, that we're a disciple of the Lord Jesus, He'll not be ashamed of us. But if we deny Him, He'll be ashamed of us when He comes again. And so there's some very serious things in verse 34 down through verse number 38. And a lot of good things to think about there in these verses about being a true disciple or following the Lord Jesus. And there's, you could actually take verse 34 and 35 and spend a week, and verse 36 through 38 and spend a week. I wanted to continue going along, but I do appreciate your good attention.